Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then finally, in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particularly so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father and author of these words, we submit ourselves to you, to your words, to your ways, and to the life which we have that you have given us in Jesus. Teach us, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might manifest the relationship of Christ and the church by means of the covenant marriages you have established for us. Do this, Lord, to the glory of your name, of your holy name. For we pray it in Jesus' name, and amen. Please be seated. Well, as the saying goes, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I'm not sure that fits exactly this morning perfectly, but sort of. Last week I spoke to husbands directly, let the word speak to husbands directly, and this week I want to follow that up with speaking directly to wives. If you'll recall, the reason I had this in mind, particularly put on either side of the elections, is because while our focus can be so much on who we elect or who we elected into office as to whether or not our country is going to change, I would argue that the yeast of the gospel that is going to produce the kind of effect and cultural change in our society is going to come through primarily two means: transformed lives of people who gather together and worship on the Lord's Day here, battering down the walls of unbelief as they worship God and call upon him to pour out his mercies on the earth the rest of the week as we go to serve him. And secondly, in the establishment of faithful covenant families, husbands and wives who understand that they have put on basically a robe. They've put on an office. They've been elected. You were elected. You were chosen to a particular office. Your spouse chose you to a particular office. You won the election, and you are ruling in an office. In that office that you're ruling in, you need to take on the duties, having made vows, just as you'll watch all of these elected officials make vows. You need to keep those vows then, by the grace of God, to affect the change that those offices are supposed to bring upon our culture. The office of husband and wife primarily is an incredible declaration of the gift of the gospel, of the love of Jesus Christ, his headship and submission to the Father, laying his life down for his bride. And the office of a wife, of being the helpmeet, of being the one who comes alongside Jesus, being the one that comes alongside, as the church comes alongside Jesus, being the one who then is the manifestation of his glory, is the manifestation of his body, is the manifestation of his hands and his work accomplishing alongside all that he initiates and leads in. There needs to be a huge paradigm shift, a deep cultural repentance in the modern church with regard to submission, honor, and obedience to the Lord, and with regard to understanding what marriages are. Even in the Christian church, marriage is far too often thought of as a nice thing, maybe even a nice gift that God gave us for husbands and wives and men and women to live together, rather than seeing how the function of it is very much gospel-driven in terms of declaring to the world, in terms of bringing forth the next generation, discipling children and children's children, and the bringing forth of a culture, a community, like leaven in a lump, hidden, mundane, not looking like it's doing much. And yet, as it sits there over time, it spreads and covers and transforms the whole lump. There's a need to change what we are to think about with regard to marriage. And in a topsy-turvy way, too often, traditionalists, those who think traditionally about the Bible and say that men are the heads of their wives, which they are, and that wives are to submit to their husbands, which they are, will then treat the office of husband in a particular way and treat the office of a wife in a kind of a demeaning way, as though she was just kind of an add-on, so he would have something to lead, after all. I mean, how can he be a leader if he doesn't have someone to lead? So we'll bring wives along, as though they don't play any real significant role in this declaration of the gospel or in the creation of a truly lovely and obedient culture. Wives play a crucial role in speaking to the world and to the church in this. A common complaint when told to respect their husbands is, but he doesn't deserve to be respected. I mean, look at him. Look at what he does. Look at what he doesn't do. Well, certainly he may not be respectable in some ways. But remember last week's sermon. Do you deserve to be loved? Is the husband to love the wife because she is lovable? Is the wife to respect her husband because he is respectable? Or is it that maybe even Paul is directing and commanding towards our weaknesses? A wife, it may be easy for a wife to have loving affections or loving feelings towards her husband and think that he's an adult and not respect him in any particular way. It may be that a man is able to respect the things that he sees sees his wife doing, but he does not know how to nourish and cherish her. He does not give himself by laying his life down for her. Is it possible that Paul is commanding to our weaknesses? Think of yourselves, women, wives, think of yourselves as another Eve. Because in the first marriage, there we were given the picture of what it meant to be Adam and Eve, to be a married couple. And in that picture, what you see is Eve coming alongside her Adam, coming alongside her Adam and joining with him to accomplish what he could not accomplish on his own. It was not good for man to be alone. And God had given him the authority to rule over all of the creation, to take dominion over it, a mandate to go and make a beautiful garden city of the whole world to the glory of God, to take the things that God had given to man on the earth and make of them beautiful and useful and holy things. And he couldn't do that on his own well. And so God brought alongside of him his wife, his helper, to accomplish that. You need to think of yourselves as Eves coming alongside an Adam and learn from the scriptures how to serve him before God, seeing his calling as the calling that you have been called to come alongside to. And then sometimes what people will say, women will say, well, how can I be called alongside him as an engineer? I worked on we lived on the East Coast for a number of years, and there are a number of people that would come to our church that worked for another NSA, not New St. Andrews, but the National Security National Security Agency. And they could never tell their wives what they did. They'd have to kill them if they did. And so how can I come alongside my husband's calling? I don't even know what he does. I don't even know what he's doing all day long. And it's not, but you're not coming alongside your husband's job. That's a part of it. And someone who doesn't know all the details, maybe because he's in something very intricate in an area that you don't know the technology or whatever. But even then, you're coming alongside him and you're praying with him, you're standing with him. But he's much more than that person who's doing that job. That's not the only thing. That's not his only calling as a person. You are to come alongside him as an Eve to fulfill and complete him, complete the two of you in becoming one flesh in all of your calling before God. So wives are told specifically in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives are to submit to their husbands in a particular way. They're to submit to their husbands, and they are to see themselves, patterning off of how the church submits to Christ as its head, as her head. This is summarized in some way, I think, in at the end of this section in verse 33, the very last part of it, where it says, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is a particular and I think a very practical way of understanding submission to the husband. Wives are not to wait until a husband becomes respectable then. And this is a temptation regularly for wives. And the reason is that the authority that is in a husband, the authority that a husband has, is like the blueness that I have right now. The husband has authority because he's wearing something, like I'm wearing this blue coat. Okay? It's not a supposed authority that's residing in him that requires a wife to respect him. It is not an internal inherent authority, but rather an externally conferred authority. The authority that's been placed upon him is not an authority that swells up from within him, but an authority which has been placed upon him. That is what happened when he took vows, when you took vows before him in your marriage. He was a robe was placed upon him, and that robe was a robe of authority over you and over your family. It's delegated authority. It's not earned authority. And therefore, the respect that is given to him is respect that first acknowledges he's wearing a jacket. And that jacket was placed upon him by the ultimate one that I have full respect for, that I have given full submission to, and that is my God. Because when vows are taken, it is not the pastor or the minister that creates this marriage. It's not the civil government that creates a marriage. God is the author. It is God that joins two people together, a man and a woman together. That's why Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Okay? Now, how does God join them together? He joins them together in a proceeding of placing robes of particular roles upon the husband, upon the wife. Once those robes have been put on, when the wife is told to respect the husband, the respect that she renders to him is a respect because he's wearing something, because he is someone. You could say that respecting your husband is like saluting the uniform. He's in a particular role. He's in a particular office. It doesn't have to do with earned authority. It doesn't have to do with earned respect. And so it is God whom wives respect when they respect their husbands, and it is God whom they disrespect when they don't. Wives get this mixed up all the time. They struggle with their ability to respect their husbands because they are looking for inherent respectfulness rather than an office, an authority placed upon the husband at the time she gave vows to him. There may be times you find him incredibly respectful. And I would argue, from the scriptures, you ought to practice finding ways to feel and think and announce such things. And as you do, I'll show you later in scripture, I think that will even make him more respectable. But there will be times that he's not. Just like there are times you are not lovely, which gives him no excuse whether or not to give his love to you. This has to do not with inherent authority, but with external conferred authority that has been given to the husband. Well, just as a husband is not to wait then until there are feelings of love before he loves his wife, so a wife is not to wait until there are feelings of respect before she respects or submits to her husband. In fact, if you think about it, her obedient submission to her husband is never measured during times she agrees with him or sees it his way. It says at the end of this section, it says, so let the wives be to their own husbands, that is subject to their own husbands, in everything. When are you tested as to whether or not you submit to your husband? Well, you know, you can look at your children as an example. When are your children tested as to whether they will obey you? If you say to your children, children, I would like you to go into the kitchen and eat 30 gallons of ice cream each. Right now, you will find some of the most obedient children that you've ever experienced in your house, running joyfully, immediately, and with great thanksgiving for who their father is and mother is as they run off and obey you. Have they proved their obedience to you? When is obedience really proven? It's proven when you say to the child, I want you to go and clean up this mess over here. And they say, yes, sir. And they joyfully get up and obediently go and they serve. And you know, and they know, that's the last thing in the world they want to do right then. That's when obedience is shown. When is submission shown to a husband? It's not when he makes the greatest decision you have ever thought of. Sure, honey, I'll submit to you. That's not when submission is proven. That's not when you can check it off the list. That's not when you know whether or not you submit to him. Submission is particularly tested, it's particularly shown when the decision he's about to make looks like a terrible decision to you. You've even given him advice and counsel, and you've done it in a godly way. You've prayed, you've fasted, you've rent your garments, you've done all you can, and he still is going to go down this particular direction, and your submission looks like this. Okay, let's go. What can I do to help? That's the beginning. That's where the submission is tested. Subjection to him in everything. Now, we have to flesh that out in a number of different ways, but the first thing that has to come across your mind is this. How in the world am I going to be able to do that? Ephesians 5:22 is not the beginning of the book. In fact, I always like to remind anyone who's studying the practical commands of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 that I think Paul spends almost the entire chapter 3 of Ephesians demanding that you pray and consider all that God has given you in Jesus Christ in chapters 1 and 2 so that before you go on to hear the commands, because you need to know all that you've been given in Jesus Christ before you can obey his commands. And filling that out, I think, look at verses 15 through 21 that lead up to verses 22 and following. This really goes for husbands and wives, but particularly it's going to be applied immediately to the wives in verse 22. But go back to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He puts this contrast of being drunk with wine, that is being controlled by spirits, being controlled by alcohol, being overtaken and doing things which you might not usually do. And he says, don't be controlled by that substance. Be controlled by this person. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't let that control you. Let him control you and cause you to do things you wouldn't normally do. You see, the wife who is struggling with respecting her husband or obeying the Lord in any of a number of things, and any one of you in struggling with obeying the Lord in any of a number of areas, need to understand that you do so, you are only able to do so as God's Holy Spirit changes and transforms you. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is not something that you pick inside of yourself and go show off to God. Hey, look what I've got for you, Lord. Love, joy, peace, patience. Aren't I great? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the work of God's Spirit in you. How are you able to obey God's command to love one another? Only by God's transforming work of his Spirit in you, where, boom, there's the fruit, love. Where did that come from? God's Spirit, God's Spirit taking his word, placing it in you and working it out in you, changing you, transforming you, equipping you, encouraging you, admonishing you, changing you, causing you to put off the old man and put on Christ, to put off anger and put on patience, to put off to put off a complaining a spirit and place on a thankful, content spirit. This is what God does by means of his Holy Spirit. And with his Spirit, he does by means of his word. Look, he goes on. Look at the work of word and spirit here. He goes on and says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In the parallel passage in the book of Colossians, it also talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and causes the word of God to dwell in you richly. One of the manifestations of that is the singing of psalms. It's the singing with gratefulness and joy in your heart. As God's Spirit works in you, if Christ's work has been done in you, you can obey verse 22 and following. if Christ's work is not manifest in you, if Christ's Spirit is not actively working in you, you will not be able to obey verses 22 and following. And your view of verses 22 and following will be that this is impossible. And you'll begin to point the finger at a number of other issues, like your husband's not respectable right now, as the reason that you can't obey. When I think that the scripture, the order of the scripture laid out here is not pointing to your husband's respectability at all. It's pointing to your spirit-filledness, your submission to God. A wife who does not respect her husband needs to understand that she does not respect God and the position that he's placed him in. Christian obedience flows from faith. It comes from the Holy Spirit's filling, and we are all called to be filled. Submission and respect is manifest then in how you speak to and about your husband. Harp on that for just a second. How you speak to and about your husband. You can have a room full of peace and tranquility, union and communion with a bunch of people. And all it takes is one man to walk in with a sword, and in a moment, the peace is broken, the chaos is gone. And the tongue is like that. The tongue is like a sword. James says the tongue is like a fire. The tongue is like the rudder of a ship. You can have been showing respect. You can have been walking faithfully and obediently before the Lord, and you can ruin it all. You can just ruin it all, tear it all down in a sentence. And the kinds of things that you say to and about your husband, including that which you would say even behind closed doors just before him. You can ruin it. That's how powerful your tongue is. On the flip side, here's how powerful your tongue is. How you speak to and about your husband can actually transform him, can make him more respectable. I'll show you that in just a minute as well. And so this submission and respect, as I said, is manifest in how you speak to and how you speak about your husband, how you respond to his lawful requests, and the common language and demeanor in the home and in the daily activities of your life. And I think I need to harp on these two other phrases for just a moment also. How you respond to his requests, to his lawful requests. In churches that teach the traditional marriage roles, one of the temptations is for a man to take advantage of that of his wife and to teach his wife that if he is in disobedience to the word in any way, she is never allowed to go and bring that to their authorities, to the elders of the church, or to call the police. The authority that has been granted, remember, the authority that has been granted on that man is it's a robe, okay? It's a jacket. Okay, and just like any time we would see anybody in any office wearing a jacket who was doing something unlawful, was against what the whole purpose and reason that person had been given that jacket, the first thing we would be told to do is to appeal to the higher court, to appeal to the one that one wearing the jacket is responsible to. The fact that he has authority over you is never, never an excuse for you not to go to appeal to other authorities if he is mistreating you, if he is hurting you in any way. I was just talking to another pastor the other day who was telling me about a family that the husband, newly married couple, the husband had come and had confessed to the pastor that he had been very abusive of his wife, not physically, but he had this outburst of anger in the home, and he said, you know, I realize that I can't do that. And the pastor was asking me for advice in terms of what to do, what to say to this family. And I said, encourage them, first of all, that they came forward and that was confessed. And I said, what you need to make sure that the husband understands is that's never, that there's not a second, there's no more second chance. You'll be brought before the elders if this happens again, period. You need to protect the wife. He needs to understand that while she is under his authority, his authority is anything but absolute. In fact, you need to, I said, you need to make sure the wife understands this. The wife needs to understand that if she does not call authorities when her husband is in that kind of disobedience, she is in disobedience. And the reason that the wife needs to understand that is because she can be easily manipulated by a tyrannical husband who will teach, who will use the traditional teaching of marriage to rule over her in a, and cause her to be subject to him as a tyrant rather than as a husband that looks like Christ. Now, far too often, that's not the case. That is the case. There are the times that this happens. But far too often, the issue of submission and unwillingness to submit is not because the husband is being tyrannical, not because he is being not because he's being abusive, but simply because he's making a decision she doesn't necessarily want to do. And that's where wives also need to understand that the demeanor in your home and the daily activities of your life, it's the mundane things that should show forth, I want to show respect to him. I want my home to look like a home that shows respect to him. I want my children and the way that we live to show a particular kind of respect and honor to him as the head of the home. And the wife needs to take an active role in seeking to practically work that out in the home in any of a number of ways. This word, just to kind of finish it up for just a minute on submission, this word submission as to the Lord is the Greek word hypotasso. You can read now, because we're so against submission in our culture, submission to anything in our culture, you can read thousands and thousands and thousands of pages of commentaries on what this word means. It's a simple dictionary definition and a simple use of this term. It's really not a difficult term to understand. It just simply means literally to put in subjection under, to place oneself or to be put in subjection under. This submission, though, you can see, and if you look at verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. The kind of submission that we render is in the fear of the Lord, or as to the Lord, which assumes that she knows that verse 21 is connected to verse 22. Her submission comes out of her fear of the Lord, not fear of her husband, but fear of her Lord. Now, there is one other passage that's just a great parallel passage to keep in mind with all this, and I think it's probably the most important couple of verses for wives with regard to their roles. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. I don't have time to go through all of 1 Peter 3, but I can't help but turn to at least the first two verses to make a couple of points that are connected here. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." You see this, the fear of the Lord. I think it's fear towards the husband. It's a fear it's a respect rendered unto the Lord. It's manifest in respect that's rendered unto the husband as well. But notice it's likewise in the same way that, if you looked in the previous verses, you see it's the same way that Christ submitted to the will of the Father. In the same way, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some don't obey the word, even if they're not doing what they should be doing, and I don't think Peter has in mind that they're being abusive of you, in a hurtful manner, but if they're doing something that you know that they ought not to be doing, or maybe they're not believing God, maybe they're in a panic about something, but how am I going to change them? Or they're not loving you. They're not being obedient in their love to you. How do I go about changing? It says what you do is by your conduct of respect when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. It says they are won without a word. Wives are, God made women to be talkers. God made women to be talkers. And generally speaking, women are much more conversational than men. I think it's interesting that here God is going to specifically say, you're not going to change him with your words, wives. Not primarily. You're going to change him by your conduct. And this is true Well, think about this for a minute. If this is true for a husband who, say, isn't a believer, isn't faithfully following the Lord, how much more true do you think it is for those who are? Because each one of you are married. Every wife here is married to an imperfect husband who's not obeying the word in certain areas of his life, who's not perfect, who's not sanctified, and needs your help. Remember, he needs a helpmeet. How are you going to help him? The primary way is not going to be with your words. Your primary way is going to be by your own conduct. By your own conduct, your own chaste conduct of respect for your husband. Your respect of your husband will make him more respectable. Your nagging of your husband will only drive him away. But your chaste conduct, fear before God, is a way that God has given wives to change husbands like that man cannot be changed by anyone else. You are in a particular place of authority yourself to change your husband, to sanctify your husband. God has given you to your husband as a means to sanctify him, to make him more obedient to the word. And this is what I think Peter's getting after. And so respect, honor, esteem, deference, courtesy will equip and encourage your husband, and it will bless your family. You have more power over your husband for good or ill than you realize. Last week I mentioned the first half of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, which says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. A man who lays down his life for his bride and makes her lovely, and the reason he does it, it's his crown, it's his glory. And an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but it says on the flip side, this is a contrasting proverb, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. The way a wife is, she cannot help but be driving in one of two directions. She's either becoming more and more a glorious crown for him, or she's like rottenness to his bones. There's really not too much of an in-between that's offered. And that's because of the power of covenant. The power of covenant. We're seeing the picture in the covenant that God has made with Israel. If you go through the end of Deuteronomy, for instance, the blessings and the curses that are laid out. If you're obedient, God said to his people in the covenant, these blessings, he lists all these blessings. If you're disobedient, he talks about all the curses. A covenant amplifies who the members of the covenant are. And in the covenant of marriage, it amplifies who you are. And you're either revving up, encouraging, building up your husband, or you are like rottenness to his bones. Respecting him, and not waiting for the feelings of respect, respecting him is the means that God has given you. It's not just obey. It's not raw obedience. This is wonderful. God has not just given you raw obedience. Do this because I said it so. It is, you are to do it because he said it so. But he says, when you do this, cultures are going to change. Your home is going to be a completely different kind of place. Your children are going to grow up under a blessing that they will not grow up with unless you are respecting your husband. And when you do so, that covenant blessing, that blessing that's going to go on families to families, to generations, is going to be the means by which one day we finally begin to put elected officials and people in power and positions in the country, because we have a Christendom that has a backbone to it again, that has something to say to the culture. Wives have an incredible role to play in changing and transforming who we are as a nation. It is often amazing how often a woman who disrespects her husband is the same woman who is complaining about his lack of leadership. She complains and complains and complains to him and to others about his lack of leadership, and then she finds herself he's not respectful. He's not being built up. She's not using the tools that God has given her to change and equip and encourage him. Illusions abound. Illusions abound with regard to how a wife is to understand the situation she finds herself in her marriage. Wives are often tempted to believe that they or their husbands cannot change and that things are too far gone. Sometimes it only takes about 30 days after people have gotten married, and they'll say something like, I had no idea who I had married and what was up. And sometimes it might be years of habits. Sometimes it might be decades. But look, look around you for a moment and consider friends and stuff. What happens when Christ transforms? I've seen people who have been who have come to Christ early in life and transformation has abounded. I've seen people who have come to Christ late in life after long habits have been established and the way life has been, and transformation abounds. To say something like, well, this is just the way it is. We've been this way for so long. He's been this way. I've been this way for so long. It just cannot change. Tells me how big your God is. That's all it does. It just tells me how big your God is. You're an idolater because the God you're worshiping is not the God of the Bible, who transforms everything, who raises the dead, for heaven's sake. He's able to raise the dead. If he can raise the dead, do you think he can transform your marriage? Do you think he can transform your life, your relationship? Any part of it, do you think he could? Do you think he could redeem and restore any part of your marriage? If you don't believe that, your God is too small. You're not worshiping the God of the Bible. Change is always possible in Christ. I mean, listen to Paul, as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then listen to the list that he talks about. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he makes so clear who he's talking about. He says, I'm talking about you. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God is going to transform the world by saving the world. God is going to transform our culture by saving and sanctifying and changing us. A bunch of sinners called out of our darkness and into his marvelous light, and transformed, redeemed, washed, changed. That's who God is going to use. So if you look at your life, if you look at your marriage, you can apply this to your personal life, you can apply this to your marriage. You look at your life, you look at your marriage, and you think, this is rottenness. Well, perfect, you qualify for the grace of God. You qualify to come and be transformed. You qualify to come and let Jesus make all things new. Great. Great for acknowledging and noticing how far down or how far it's fallen. Come and receive the transformation. Come and lay it all down before Christ and see him change everything. Here lies the hope. In spite of what one is involved in spite of the way life has been, God says a person can put it behind him or her just as the Corinthians did. And God has said that you have a particular place in the change, wives, that can take place in this covenant. The other temptation oftentimes is this 30 days later. You kind of want a 30 days, cold feet, be able to return it to the sender. I didn't realize this is what I had ordered. I want to send it back, kind of a thing. This is not what I signed up for. Maybe this happens a few months, a few years, maybe a few decades into a marriage. Following their feelings, though, I think, rather than the word of God, wives can be tempted to act as though they had a right to marital happiness. I thought I was buying marital happiness. No, you were vowing your life to a man. That's what you were doing. And you'll recall that in those vows, if they were traditional at all, it was for better or for worse. And that was for a reason. It was for richer or for poor. That was for a reason. It was in sickness and in health. That was for a reason. That's because in God's providence, you will experience some of all of that. And what you were vowing was, what you were vowing before your husband was not, I have these wonderful feelings. It's the credits going up at the end of the chick flick. And I finally got the guy I wanted, and oh, this is just wonderful. And then 30 days later or 30 years later, the feeling's gone away, so therefore it must be over. I didn't sign up for this. I was just here because I wanted marital happiness. Well, God doesn't promise marital happiness. He doesn't. Oftentimes, marriages are used by God for any length of time, for the sanctification of a man and a woman to become made more and more like Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, providences that God gives are hard and difficult and tiring. They don't go away. What God does promise is joy. Joy in the midst of it all before Him. The ability to rejoice in the Lord always. The focus for the wife in respecting her husband, the focus for the wife in regard to sticking with a marriage, hard or difficult, is a focus that is on Jesus. And as she does that, she manifests the church's submission to Jesus Christ, to the rest of the world. Wives can be tempted to think, as I said, that they have some kind of right to marital happiness, and they either leave or they check out because they don't have it. They think, since I'm not happy, since he's not providing for me, I am not required to respect him right now. This is instilled to us by a culture that is filled with sentimentalism and a wrong idea of romantic love. Not that there isn't romantic love, but a wrong idea of what romantic love is all about and where it comes from and how it is to be cultivated. What you have been given is a promise of grace to help you through every time of need that you have, and joy in the Lord. And the wife who cultivates this kind of personal contentment will also have a greater effect upon her husband. Because I'm speaking to wives, I want to speak to them particularly about their children in a particular way also. One of the wonderful blessings for a wife is the gift of children. One of the wonderful blessings a man gives his wife is the opportunity to bear children, to have children, to raise children. Children are a blessing from God. And this is one of the blessings that God gives to a wife, to a mother, in a particular kind of way. But with children come other temptations. Here's the temptation that happens often. If she's not content with her husband, she may be tempted to give up on him and simply pour herself into her kids, thinking it is for the kids. Well, I'm just going to stick this out for the sake of the kids. I'm going to pour all my affections, all of my love into my kids. Because I don't want to spend any more time. I don't want to deal with him anymore. I'm just in this now for my kids. Well, all you're doing right then is ruining your kids. Because what your kids need is not you to turn away from your husband and just give yourself to them. What your kids need to see is they need to see a disciple of Jesus obeying in difficult times, turning and doing what's right, honoring and trusting God in the midst of difficult times. Even if they know, even if they would agree with you that, you know, this guy's something else, but to watch you be respectful of him and to treat him with the kind of honor that you vowed to give to him. If she's not content with her husband, then whenever a wife substitutes a child for her husband as the object of her helpful companionship, the relationship to her husband further deteriorates. Sooner or later, the relationship with that child will deteriorate as well. One of the best gifts that she can give her children is a demeanor and a home full of respect for their father, not super attention upon the children. I also don't have time to go through all of Proverbs chapter 31, but I want to turn there and just read it and make just a couple comments on that. Because this is connected. I want to just weave a couple of points from Proverbs chapter 31 into what I've already said this morning. Let's read this passage together. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 31, I'm going to read verses 10 to the end of the chapter. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she makes and plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself, her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. First of all, notice that the virtuous wife is anything but a doormat. Understood rightly, a wife who is submitting to her husband doesn't look like a doormat at all. She is full of glory and honor and her hands are busy and she's intelligent and she's lovely and she's adorned well her reputation in the streets is wonderful. This is the picture of a virtuous wife. This kind of wife will be able to approach her husband with helpful admonition, advice, and even godly correction. This kind of woman is the kind of woman that goes to her husband and says, I need to explain to you that the decision that you're thinking about making isn't a good decision. And this kind of a woman who's been respectful of her husband is going to turn his ear. He's going to listen. I mean, any man would be a fool not to listen to this woman described here. As she was bringing respectful correction or admonition or advice to this man. In fact, I believe this man is, and it's not out of the connection that the man who has such a wife will find that he is known in the gates. Why does it speak about him all of a sudden in verse 23? Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This is connected to the other activities of the wife. Not simply an indication that she's really busy. This is the fruit of a woman who has given herself to the Lord and knows what it is to give herself to her husband and to his calling. Help given respectfully never conflicts with submission. This is a woman who is busy with the gifts that God has given to her. She's been empowered by her husband. She's working alongside him. In some fashion, she's focused upon the home and upon her children and upon her servants and upon what God has given her hands over as well. Since the fall, the wife's temptation, though, is to use the strength that she's been given, the intelligence that she's been given, to usurp her husband's place. To fight against submitting or putting herself in subjection to. And at the same time, she's created needing, wanting a leader. What happens so often is that she's tempted to go and tell him how to lead. And then she's so frustrated if he doesn't follow, but he's at least enough of a leader to say, well, I'm not gonna do what she has to say right now. Or he doesn't have a backbone, and so he does whatever she wants him to do just to make him happy and make her happy, and then she's still mad. She's not content. It doesn't work that way. She's also tempted sometimes to look and say, to look and compare her husband to another husband who has a whole different set of gifts and abilities and talents. I've spoken to wives whose husbands are so good at building things. Fixing things. My wife would love a man who could build things and fix things. I know where the key goes in the car. You know? But so often, it may be that that man has certain things that he isn't doing well. Most likely there are. It's so interesting how she is blind to his faithfulness in so many ways of serving her and his family, and the family. She misses the fact that he's the one who's gone out every day and comes home with a paycheck. He's the one who's always been there for any of a number of different things and activities that need to be done around the house. But maybe he can't do this thing well or that thing well. Maybe he's not like her father was, who was really good at this thing or that thing, or this other man, or the preacher that's up there. But what gifts has he given you? What gifts has he given your husband that you can respect and honor and show him how good, how thoughtful, how much he's using the gifts and talents that God has given him in your particular world and earth? It's another Adam and another Eve and another world to go take care of, to go take dominion over. If she understands her high calling, she has as the lady of the domain, standing beside her Lord of the earth, then she will join him, that particular him, in the conquest of the world with her husband. Wives, the husband that was given to you was elected, and you elected him. The man you have as a husband is the one that is wearing the robe that in essence you put on him. And when you put it on him, you said, I will relate to you in a particular kind of way. And whether you understood it or not, you were saying, I am going to render you respect because of what you have on, regardless of how you act. We're told that there are times where that robe should be removed, where a divorce should occur. But I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking just about imperfect husbands who are wearing the robe still. You've turned towards that husband, you've placed the robe upon him, and you've said, I will acknowledge that robe in a particular kind of way. And as you do, you will find the man inside the jacket becomes more and more like the jacket that you've placed upon him. That's the power that you've been given as a wife over that man. And we live in a culture where the church does not know how to submit to her Lord. We live in a world where respect, honor, and deferring to one another in a place of authority are ridiculed. Go out and make your own life. Go out and live your own way. If that's true, then Christian wives are in a particular place in this day to speak prophetically through their lives to the church and to the world. Go and respect him for the rest of your life. As Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And amen. Let's close together. Father in heaven, we close by asking you to bless the marriages in our midst. Bless the wives here with the fear of you, the fear of the Lord. Bless them with a deep trust in your sovereign grace and strength in their lives. Bless them with the joy of the Lord and with obedience rendered unto you through faith, the faith you have granted. Let them, strengthened by you, stand with their husbands and serve their husbands as godly helpers, glorious Eves, who take dominion with their Adams over this land for the sake of their God. And let this be a testimony of the gospel to the world and to our children, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen.